will gain. No pain, no gain. If you watch any type of exercise videos in any way, shape, or form, it's amazing how people think that they can gain something physically without investing something. Like sitting on an exercise bicycle will automatically, through osmosis, make you lose weight. Just sitting on the seat will do the job. And again, we need to be reminded that in order to have benefit, you have to swim upstream. You have to go against the current. They call it resistance training. So that's the first part of my title, No Faith, No Gain. I'm sorry. I gave it away, didn't I? No pain, no gain, no faith, no fruit. Like a vehicle that is ignored, some of us are running on empty. Have you ever been driving and all of a sudden you had this impulse to look at the gas gauge? I mean, you didn't check it when you left. You knew it wasn't really good. You knew that somewhere the gas gauge needed to be looked at, but you forgot to do it. And you might have gotten it when the red light came up. Or, like I found out with our Suburban, it does not have a red light. So I decided to run it on empty. And I was pulling out of the church parking lot and poof, just stopped. Stopped right when the buses were leaving at 3:27 on a weekday. And there I was, halfway in and halfway out. And I thought, this 6,000-pound truck isn't going to make it. Nothing compared to those buses. I can't leave it stuck here in the road. So, anyway, motor vehicles have maintenance manuals. Did you know that? That describe certain things that need to be looked at over a certain amount of time, as well as a certain number of miles. Most of us would be far more meticulous with our vehicles if the upkeep were free. If you didn't have to pay for the maintenance of your car, now honestly, if we took a survey, would you be more diligent with your update and your maintenance? Of course you would be. If it didn't cost you a penny, except for your time, would you get your oil changed when you should? Your wipers? Would you change your radiator fluid like you should? And your transmission? And on and on and on it goes. Others of us know that there are certain regulations that must be honored in order to run certain vehicles according to the law. New York State inspected school buses are a good illustration. Now, I don't know what it is now, but I drove buses in 85 through 88 for our church. And our buses that our church had were New York State DOT. And I'm not going to give you all the details, but there were certain things that needed to be addressed each time a bus was taken out and used to transport our church kids, as well as, I'm sure, public school kids. Mary knows all that for sure. There are logs that drivers need to fill out before each trip and on the returning from each trip. Fluid levels for oil, transmission, steering, coolant need to be checked before you take it out of the parking lot. Lights of all kinds need to be checked to make sure that they are working in order. Headlamps, directional lights, warning lights, brake lights, etc., etc., etc. Inspection of the wheels along with conditions of the tires must be assessed as well. You got to give those tires a kick. You also got to check the lug nuts and make sure there's no wear, there's no movement. There's, you know, all that stuff is important. The number of miles on the odometer is recorded, as well as the level of fuel, along with all of the gauges that are monitored as well. How many of us normal people assume that our automobile will be functional and without problems each time we drive it? Now, if you lived in a third world country or in the country, you would not assume so much because of the damage that critters can do in the evening hours. They chew through hoses. They make nests in our radiators, etc., etc., etc. But for the general suburbanite and the city dweller, we are far too trusting of the mechanics to be fine as long as we are driving it. We rarely, if ever, walk around the vehicle even once to see if there's enough air in the tires, let alone check the air pressure with a gauge. Is that not true? When was the last time you walked around your car before taking it out of the driveway? Just walk around it. Let alone, do I have enough air? Most of us head right to the driver's door. That's it. That's it. Few of us check the oil each morning. Each morning? You gotta be kidding, Pastor, before driving off to work. There's no set schedule when to change windshield wipers or when to replace the tires with the changing seasons. And by the look of some of our car interiors, we haven't picked up trash, plastic bottles, or wrappers in quite some time, let alone actually vacuumed the inside. Have you ever seen one of those waste removal trucks where the guys drive around and you look at the windshield where some of those guys drive? You wonder how they can even look through the window. The stuff is piled up so high, it's like, I can't even see. A personal hand-done car wash is mostly out of the question because we're far too busy and would rather spend $12.95 for a drive-through wash than one that would take an hour with washing and drying and putting away all the materials that were used. And yet, the inevitable happens. It could be a thumping sound in the back rear passenger side, a tire, or a strut. Or it could be a grinding noise in the front driver's side, most likely a bearing. It could be vibration in the steering wheel at a certain speed, wheel alignment, ball joint. For those of you that know that stuff, you know what it is. It could be a loud noise under the hood or a funny sound that all of a sudden the vehicle is just slowing down for no apparent reason. You blew an engine. You lost an oil pump. Your engine seized. You blew a rod. I don't know what all those things mean, but your car ain't gone anywhere. The point is simply this. If we ignore the vehicles that we depend on so much and that cost us so much to lease, to purchase, to own, and to repair, we will not have reliable transportation. We'll be frustrated with the real amount of time that is lost and wasted because of neglect and poor maintenance habits. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. We'll use this as our kickoff this morning. No pain, no gain, no faith, no fruit. What is the true cost of the Christian for poor maintenance habits of life? What are the true costs that we pay for Christian poor maintenance? Mark chapter 1, verse 29 through 35, and we'll pray. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. That means Peter was married. So whatever you've heard about Simon Peter, it's debunked right there. He had a mother-in-law, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and looked, took her by the hand. Jesus did, and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, after an incredible evening of ministry, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And there, what did he do? He prayed. Melody wants to see Papa. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning realizing your ministry was jam-packed. It was full. It was overflowing. And according to this passage of Scripture, you took time, you made time to pray. Now, if the King of the universe, during his earthly life, can take time to pray, so too ought we. Lord, there are some things that we need to address I pray you'd help us to do that today. By the word of God and the Spirit of God, minister to each one of us. In a special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was an article written, it's a pamphlet, 1967, by the InterVarsity Press. The pamphlet was called Tyranny of the Urgent. How many of you have ever read it? Nobody? The Tyranny of the Urgent. Have you ever heard of it? Okay, you've heard of it. Therefore, you're not going to go to heaven until you get a copy. Now, if you get a copy, that doesn't guarantee that you will read it. But if I give you a copy, then you're accountable to God for reading it. In that pamphlet, it's amazing, talking about time and planning. And written in 1967, it has some things that are relevant today. Now, I don't know what it would look like if it were written today, with digital communication and so forth. Either way, I'm going to be reading a few of those things during our presentation this morning. I'm going to look at three basic things regarding priority setting and how demands compete for our time. In Ephesians 5:16, the Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to be, we must be cognizant of time. Now, first I'm going to look at what I would call the physical aspect of priority setting, the practical aspect of priority setting, the material aspect of priority setting. It would be easy to compare lack of eating and neglecting a proper diet with not fueling up your vehicle. That's an easy comparison. Obviously, as a vehicle needs fuel in order to travel, so too we as humans need proper nutrition in order to run according to factory specs. Just look at me. I'm a perfect example of that. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now, the tolerance level on a car, plane, or a jet ski are pretty strict when it comes to fuel. Not so much for me. What about you? You just can't put any liquid in a car and expect it to run. Obviously, water would ruin the fuel line and would require serious repair. People that run on crazy ideas of food are not running at maximum efficiency either. I just read a news feed about a 50-year-old man who was in good health. He was seen thoroughly, checked by his doctor, and he voluntarily decided to make a scientific study. Of course, it wasn't scientific at all, but he wanted to make a point. His point was he would drink 10 cans of Coke every day for 30 days. 10 cans of Coke, 30 days, and he would take whatever he could. He had a journal, so he monitored his weight, his blood pressure, body fat index, and a subjective journal to basically talk about how he felt, how he was doing, and so forth. You can look online and read. He gained 23 pounds in 30 days. He didn't change one bit of his habit, his diet, the way he lived, nothing. He just added 10 cans of Coke for 30 days, 23 pounds. His body fat index, everything went through the roof. His blood, what am I trying to say? He just changed one thing. That Pepsi, Diet Coke, they know what happens when that carbonated stuff hits the inside of your mouth, an explosion happens. Poof! And because it happens, you want it to happen again. So you get a Diet Pepsi, or you get whatever makes that poof in your mouth. And you associate some good feelings with that. So it's not only the physical, it's the mental, the emotional, it's the association of how Coke is it. You know what I'm saying? And then it's all about advertising, and it's all about on and on and on it goes. This is not a message on food, but it could be. There probably is not a more difficult subject to cover than eating, diet, staying healthy, and watching what we eat. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. That's good. There are some people that can eat anything and not gain a pound. I hate them, and so do you. Trust me. Trust me. Eating habits do catch up. Just like the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever you eat, it shall catch up to you. But the point is, there are things we need to do in order to balance out or level off what we've been doing. There is need for rest. There must be time for recovery. But remember, the physical is usually and always the most vocal, the loudest, the most persistent, and the most obnoxious voice we hear every morning, noon, and evening. The practical voice we hear all the time. As soon as the child wakes up, what do you hear? Practical. Practical. The baby's crying. Day shot, baby's up. In other words, your private time has just been robbed. Right? Every mother, every dad knows what we're talking about. If you've never had children, read about it. Because nothing can take that place of forever, constantly meeting their needs, meeting their needs, meeting their needs. What about mine? It is the flat tire or the diaper that needs to be changed. It is the bill that needs to be paid by phone before noon, or the check that needs to be deposited before 5 on Friday afternoon in the middle of rush hour. You know what I'm saying? You've all been there, right? It is the year's work that must be done before the weather changes for the next, the yard work that needs to be done before the weather changes for the next 10 days. It is the shopping, the cooking, the housework that needs to be done for the Thanksgiving holidays. Amen. It is the end of the year financial sheets that must be done before the annual board meeting. Mrs. B. So, now that we're looking, that has nothing to do with Laura personally. That has to do with our church and our budget. We have a budget meeting coming at the end of the year. You get it. All right, so let's look at this. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean by no faith, no fruit. Everybody knows what an empty ice cube tray looks like. You get it in your mind? An empty ice cube tray. Now, ice cube trays come in different varieties and different sizes. I'm not going to argue about how many cube spaces there are, but every ice cube tray has got its own uniqueness. When it's empty, it's empty. Very good. Okay. Now, what we need to do is we need to fill it up. Have you ever tried filling up one at a time? I don't mean the tray. I mean one cube. What happens when you try to fill one cube at a time? It splashes in your face, right? Because you put the water in that cube, and what happens? You have to know the physics of how to fill an ice cube tray because it has to be done right. And if you do it wrong, the end result is an entire sheet of ice on the top of the ice cube tray, and not one of the cubes are separated. Why? Because they're all attached. Because you filled it wrong. Anybody in your house ever do that? So, what about getting your water, your drinking water, your daily needs of water from a creek? You ever tried that? I have. And there was a settling pond that was created for this particular creek. And that particular creek was up in a hill. And that creek had piping that would go to the property. So whatever was in that creek that was drinkable came into the house. And if there wasn't anything in the creek or in the settling pond, what happened to the house? No water. Is any of this catching on a little bit? Spiritually speaking, we're going to apply this. What about instead of getting a creek or a stream to get your daily water needs from, how about a well? Now, some of you are unfamiliar with a well. I've seen some of your looks when I mentioned the word well. Some wells are not very deep, 30 feet. Some wells are 300 feet deep. They tap into what is called underground water, and therefore far more dependable than a creekside bucket. because the underground water is fed by underground water. And it's not usually hindered by rain or things like that. So if your needs for water are going to be from an ice cube tray, that's not going to work. Or your need for water is going to be a creek that depends upon how much rain you get. That might not be very dependable or reliable or very faithful either. What about a water pistol? I love using water pistols as an example of the Christian life, because we ask God to fill us with His Spirit. And I like to use the water pistol and the water in the water pistol as an illustration that here we have this toy that, depending upon how it's made and where it's made, you might have a few tablespoons of water in there, or you might have close to maybe a cupful. Now, when I was a kid, it was very, very difficult to put the water in the pistol because the holes were too small. And they always had those little things in there that would stop it up. And it always got in the way of the water getting in. So it took, seemed like forever to fill it. And you could empty it in a matter of seconds. It's already empty. Now, the average water pistol, as you know, can be emptied within minutes of being filled. So as a weapon of mass soaking, it is not very good. I didn't say mass destruction. I said mass soaking. They do make, however, super soaker water devices that have backpacks attached to them, as well as they seem like silos, water silos attached to these devices, these plastic devices. Now, these super soaker water guns can really do damage to the person you are trying to get. How many of you have ever used a super soaker water machine? Okay, Nate, I'm not surprised your hand went up. They can hold up to 20 to 38 ounces, meaning more than a quart, close to a half a gallon. Some of them can shoot from 12 feet to 70 feet. That's from here to the foyer. However, the best device, is a fire hydrant. Now, unfortunately, we can't carry those around with us. But they are dependable. Well, not so much. Not always. At least the one here in Lancaster wasn't dependable. So a water hydrant, I don't know if you know, but fire hydrants have different colors on the tops of them. And those colors represent different pressure ratings. Some are colored to about 500 gallons per minute. I don't know what that looks like, but that's probably a good size pool, above ground pool, 500 gallons. Then there are other fire hydrants that can do 15 to 2,000 gallons a minute. Is that like your Christian life? Or is your Christian life like a water pistol? The Holy Spirit inside of you is empty in about a few minutes. And you say, well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I'll try to make an application here. As you're turning to Hebrews 11, I'll remind you, no pain, no gain, no faith, no fruit. In other words, if all you do is in the flesh, then whatever you do will not have everlasting or eternal rewards. You are listening to the drum of the physical, the drum of the practical, the drum of the material. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The unfortunate thing is that most Christians live their lives using water pistol physics for their supply of energy, stamina, and strength. They use water pistol physics, thinking that's going to get them through. And it doesn't. Next, let's look at, instead of the physical, let's look at the personal, or what I would call the psychological aspect of our walk, our life. From the Interface InterVarsity Press pamphlet, Tyranny of the Urgent, It says, freedom from the tyranny of the urgent is found in the example and promise of our Lord. At the end of a vigorous debate with the Pharisees in Jerusalem, Jesus said to those who believed in him, out of John chapter 8, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I have recently mentioned the book series titled Chicken Soup for the Soul. You might have been here when I talked about it. Excuse me. As you know, there are multiple subjects now. On that subject, you can probably get 100. Chicken soup for the dog owner. Chicken soup for the gardener. Chicken soup for the whatever. The initial goal, I think, was to get people to take some time away from their busy schedule and just cozy up to a book that would make them feel good, almost like a fresh bowl of homemade chicken soup. Now, some people would add to this category of refreshment not only reading for refreshment, but music therapy. Some people, in order to chill, listen to music, right, Eric? Everyone in this room would agree. Every once in a while, you need a good song. You need to go get yourself a song. Some of you more than others. I get that. Music, as you know, has a physical and a psychological effect on people, not to mention its spiritual component. That's what we talked about all year last year. So we talked about music. When a person is on a chiropractor's table and getting treatment, there's usually a mental and emotional component to the treatment that cannot be ignored. Now, unless the patient is, of course, in chiropractic crisis. Because if you're in chiropractic crisis, whatever the chiropractor is doing to you at that moment doesn't feel good. It hurts. And if it hurts, you're not having a good experience, right? No pain, no. Okay, you're getting the message? Okay, so if you've gotten over the chiropractor crisis and you're on the table and they're doing that and you're laying there like jello and you're thinking, in 1 second, I'm going to be asleep. So your physical treatment is now being translated into emotional, psychological well-being. You're feeling better. Yes? Hopefully. I mean, that's why you spent the money to go. And hopefully you are, and you should. There are times that our reserve tank is dangerously low. Would you agree? Now, I'm not on the physical component now. I'm talking about the emotional component. I'm talking about the psychological component. I'm talking about the personal component. When the gas tank is low, almost empty, you're emotionally drained. Again, this is a time to be refreshed, restored, and rejuvenated. Now, do you know that? Maybe. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're so stubborn that you don't know. You might have to have somebody tell you, you need help. No, they don't say it that way. They say, I think you need some rest. And there's a lot of different ways of saying it to various types of people. People you know, people you love, people that are family, people that are your enemies. There are a lot of different ways of saying it to get the right approach. Turn with me to Romans 14. But instead of going to the spiritual source of our need, we turn to the psychological regions of our lives. Therefore, chicken soup of the soul is one of the greatest phenomenons in our generation. Why? Because people needed some reading therapy. And these stories are meant to be like a fireside chat with hot chocolate and popcorn, and homemade chocolate chip cookies. Had to add the chocolate chip cookies. Romans 14, starting in verse 19. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Pause. There are a number of places in the New Testament where Paul is basically saying, what you eat and what you drink in the Old Testament used to be decided for you. In the New Testament, the Bible says whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So you might be an herb eater. That might be fine. But if you make it your religion and you proselytize about herbs, be careful that you know that you're proselytizing about herbs and not the gospel. Okay? I've said it many times. Church nurseries are a place for gospels. Not biblical gospels, but gospels of lots of things. Breastfeeding, not breastfeeding. Diapers, cloth diapers. And whatever mothers like or prefer for that particular generation. Now, Jane, you know, you've been around for a few years. Moms are usually following some type of cultural craze when it comes to raising their kids. And the best way to find out what cultural craze it is, just go to a church nursery and listen. And you figure out what's the newest baby gospel that's out there. Shots, no shots. And it goes on and on and on and on. No matter what cultural context it is, there's always the gospel in the nursery, as well as the gospel in the kitchen. Oh, you shouldn't eat that. You shouldn't eat that. You shouldn't eat that. I get it. Okay. But for you, do you know what you should do and you should not do? Caffeine, for me, I should stay away from. That's just me. That might not be you. You might. Now, the guy who did the 10 cans of Coke decided to do another experiment. I checked it out yesterday. He decided to do, Larry, you wouldn't believe it. He decided to do 10 cans of Diet Coke for 30 days. And his lab results didn't change whatsoever. Of course, his liver is probably dead. Okay, so where was I? Oh, I was in Romans 14. Eating. Okay, verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. In other words, if you smoke a cigar and that causes me to stumble, that's a sin to you. If you drink wine, and I'm the son of an alcoholic, and that offends me, that you as a Christian drink wine in my presence, that's a sin to God on you, not on me. You say, well, how am I supposed to know what everybody's preferences are? You can't. How could you? You don't know what everybody's going to stumble on. Therefore, be ye holy as I am holy. Stay away from those things that are questionable. Then you don't have to check out everybody's resume and say, if I eat garlic, will that offend you? Just being silly. Hast thou found faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. You might be able to do fine with Diet Coke. Me, not so much. Okay, so figure it out. Verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. I wish there was a period there. I do. I wish there was a period there. But there isn't. So let's look at the rest of the verse. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? What does that mean? Yes, that's just what it means. So if you're living your life physically, in the flesh, without faith, it is sin. If you're living your life in your personality, in your psychology, if you're living your life without God, it is sin. According to that verse, the tyranny of the urchin says this: many of us have experienced Christ's deliverance from the penalty of sin. Are we letting him free us from the tyranny of the urchin? He points the way. If ye continue in my word, this is the way of freedom. Through prayerful meditation on God's word, we gain his perspective. Let me give you an illustration. When things are out of control, some of us can pinpoint where the problem might be. It could be a lack of planning, or it could be a poor use of time. It could be a problem with priority setting, or it could be that we have difficulty setting boundaries, or perhaps we just don't know how to say no. So we buy a book in that particular area, or we search out a seminar in that particular topic, or we Google what we need to do in order to have victory in that area of our lives. Yet it is often true that those habits are hard to break, and eventually we end up at that same place in 1 year, 5 years, or 10 years down the road, especially if God isn't in it. Because then all we're doing is rowing our own boat. Another illustration. Some will allow others to diagnose their problems for them. You might be a rare person, and suggest various solutions for you. Like, you need to go to yoga classes or some form of spiritual, mental, or physical rehabilitative class. Others will recommend that you need to attend this group or that gathering or travel to this particular place in order to receive refreshment and restoration. Tierney of the Urgent says this, Lazarus's death illustrates this principle. What could have been more important than the urgent message that Mary and Martha sent? Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. John 11. This is important. This is urgent. John records the Lord's message in these paradoxical words. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Does that make sense? Of course not. What was the urgent need? Obviously, it was to prevent the death of this beloved brother, Lazarus. But the important thing from God's point of view was to raise Lazarus from the dead. So Lazarus was allowed to die. Later, Jesus revived him as a sign of his magnificent claim, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let me propose to you, if Jesus didn't have a working relationship with his Father, what would he have done immediately? He would have gone to see Lazarus, because Lazarus was close to death. But he knew exactly what God's plan was, God's will was, and he prevented the urgent and said, there's something more important here than mowing the grass or raking the leaves. There's something more important than this. And unfortunately, some of us don't get it. Now, again, in the light of this particular context, we looked at the physical. Let's look at the psychological. Some people say, regarding the mind, the will, and the emotions, you've heard this phrase, knowledge is power. Heard that? Christians believe that. Why do they believe that? I don't know. I'm not suggesting you be stupid. But the world says knowledge is power. The Bible says the knowledge of God is power. Human wisdom, according to my Bible, is foolishness. You know what that does to my self-esteem? So from a biblical perspective, knowledge is power is not true. Yet many people pursue knowledge, pursue education at the expense of finding God. Getting educated is not wrong. It's not wrong, but out of balance, it's completely wrong. Have you spent time with God first? What does God say? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. No pain, no gain. No faith, no fruit. Jeremiah 10. There are strategic passages of Scripture in the Scriptures. This is one of them. Look at verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That means I have no idea where I'm going. Or it means I know exactly where I'm going, and I don't care what you say. I don't care what God says. I don't care what my friends say, my loved ones. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm the captain of my own ship. Except you fill in the blank. You get it. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Death. When we do it our way, the Bible says the fruit of that is death. Okay, let me give you a quick application as you're turning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The application is the unfortunate thing is that most Christians live their lives bouncing from one thing to another, grasping this straw and then another, without taking advantage of the ultimate anthropology book of all time, the Bible. Anthropology is the study of man. How do I find out about myself? Go to the self-help section in Barnes & Noble. Wrong. But that's what we do when we need psychological help. When we have physical help, we need psychological help. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. In other words, if all you do is in the flesh, then whatever you do will not have everlasting or eternal rewards. If all that you do is exercise your mind, your will, and your emotions, then you will be missing out on the fundamental and foundational key for your ultimate psychological health. Third, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. So we've looked at the physical, we've looked at the psychological. Now I'd like to look at the spiritual. And I'm only doing this in this order because this is human nature. And this is what Christians do. We will often look at something physically first, practically first. And when that fails, maybe we'll ask somebody for advice. And if that fails, maybe we'll pray. Maybe. Oswald Chambers, in his famous devotional book called My Utmost for His Highest, speaks about faith often and mentions what he calls organs of faith. Now, most of us are very familiar with our physical members and our organs, our hands, our feet, our ears, our nose. David, are you in the back? Oh, my, I'm sorry. I didn't realize you were back there trying to interpret. I know you are. Catch your breath. Now I'm going to continue just at regular pace. Your ears, your nose, your eyes, your brain, your lungs, your heart. You get the idea. Our physical organs. Yet it is the devil's primary task, I believe, to convince us that spiritual things and organs of faith are not essential for the daily routine of life. You might need them, but for everyday living, come on. You're being too fanatical. Like the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness, the devil convinces us that like the high priest who can only enter the Holy of Holies once a year, so the devil convinces Christians that he or she can really only enter into the presence of God once a year. At best, maybe once a month. Hebrews 9, are you there? This is where I was this morning. Yeah, yesterday, actually. No, today. Tomorrow's 10. Yeah. Hebrews 9 this morning. And the Lord just said, yeah, this is the passage of Scripture. You need to preach on this. I said, boy, that's really deep. Hebrews 9, verse 1. You'll see how this passage fits perfectly with where we are this morning. Then, of course, that's the summary of chapters 1 through 8. Then truly, verily, the first covenant, the Old Testament, of Moses, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sacrifice. Meaning, the law of Moses had rules and regulations for the priests and rules and regulations for the pattern in which the tabernacle in the wilderness was built. Right? Okay, that's the context. For there was a tabernacle made, the first in the wilderness, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. That's where the priest could enter and do the daily ministrations that he needed to do. Then it says in verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Of course, you could only go in there once a year. Verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. What was in that box? The golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the tables of stone. And over it, the cherubims of gold, of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, they were going to be separated and used for the Lord's work. The priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made possible, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, a type, an illustration for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him, the high priest, that did the service perfect or sinless as pertaining to the conscience. So the high priest had to offer sacrifices for himself just to be able to go in there, just so he could survive being in the presence of the ark of God. You with me? Verse 10. Which stood the sacrifices and the service only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. This is not a building tabernacle. This is the Lord's tabernacle, which of course is himself. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Praise the Lord. That's our way. That's our ticket. That's the redemption story. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? That ought to be a sermon sometime. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered what? He offered himself without spot to God. And by doing so, what's the result? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Let me ask you a question. What purges your conscience? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what purges your conscience. Do all the workout you can. Cross train, do it. You know, sweat. No pain, no gain. Get the glory. And when you're tired and fatigued and full of anxiety, go to some hill in Colorado. Get your chicken soup for the soul. Get your latte, whatever whatever. I'm being sarcastic. But whatever emotional therapy you need, get it. But if you need something to clear your conscience, working out ain't going to do it. Chicken soup for the soul ain't going to do it. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all what? Sin. And if you think you got to wait once a year to go into the Holy of Holies, you're in the Old Testament. One that came to fulfill the law. His name is the Redeemer. His name is the Messiah. Tyranny of the Urgent. P.T. Forsyth once said, quote, the worst sin is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. We usually think of murder, adultery, or theft as among the worst. But the root of all sin is self-sufficiency, independence from God. When we fail to wait prayerfully for God's guidance and strength, we are saying, by our actions, if not our lips, that we do not need Him. How much of our service is characterized by going it alone? Prayerfully waiting on God is indispensable to effective service. Again, from the Tyranny of the Urgent. Like the timeout in a football game, it enables us to catch our breath and fix new strategy. As we wait for directions, the Lord frees us from the tyranny of the urgent. He shows us the truth about Himself, about ourselves, about our tasks. He impresses on our minds the assignments He wants us to undertake. The need itself is not the call. The call must come from the God who knows our limitation. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord pitieth them that fear Him, for He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." End quote. It is not God who loads us until we bend or crack with an ulcer, nervous breakdown, heart attack, or stroke. These come from our inner compulsions coupled with the pressure of circumstances. So when the practical voice screams, "Baby needs a diaper," what do? We jump. Baby needs a diaper. When our friend says, "You're ready to have a nervous breakdown," what do? We do whatever they say. Or not. Or we have a nervous breakdown. Because we psychologically have no reservoir whatsoever. And we just grasp at straws. Spiritually, what do? When we are overweight, out of shape, some people will get motivated to begin to eat right, walk, exercise, and make some positive changes in order to make some improvements. When some people are overworked, overstressed, overcommitted, and overspent, they will take some time off, take a vacation, take a needed mental health day, or even take somebody's advice. Unfortunately, when Christians are spiritually out of shape, when they are spiritually weak, when they are spiritually anemic, they rarely turn to the only thing that will get them back on track. Turn with me to John 15:5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much" what? "No faith, no fruit. For without me, ye can do" what's that last word? "Without me, ye can do." Without me, ye can do. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." No pain, no gain, no fruit, no faith, no fruit. In other words, if all you do is in the flesh, then whatever you do will not have everlasting or eternal rewards. If all that you do is exercise your mind, your will, and your emotions, then you will miss completely the fundamental and foundational key for your ultimate psychological health. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." As you're turning to Isaiah chapter 40, the unfortunate thing is that most Christians live their lives daily neglecting the true source of strength, hope, and direction available to them. Spending time in the Word of God and in prayer, they avoid and neglect their daily spiritual disciplines. Isaiah 40, verse 29. "He giveth power to the faint." Is that how you feel today? "And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Tyranny of the urgent paragraph. The modern businessman recognizes this principle of taking time out for evaluation. When Greenwalt was president of DuPont. He said, 1 minute spent in planning saves 3 or 4 minutes in execution. Many salesmen have revolutionized their profits by setting aside Friday afternoon to plan effectively the major activities for the upcoming week. If an executive is too busy to stop and plan, he may find himself replaced by another man who takes time to plan. If the Christian is too busy to stop, take spiritual inventory, and receive his assignment from God, he becomes a slave to the tyranny of the urgent. He may work day and night to achieve much that seems significant to himself and others, but he will not finish the work God has for him to do. A quiet time of meditation and prayer at the start of the day refocuses our relationship with God. Recommit yourself to His will as you think of the hours that follow. If these unhurried moments list in order of priority the tasks to be done, taking into account commitments already made, a competent general always draws up his battle plan before he engages the enemy. He does not postpone basic decisions until the firing starts. But he is also prepared to change his plans if an emergency demands it. Stop trying to implement the plans you have made before the day's battle against the clock begins. But be open to any emergency interruption or unexpected person who may call. If you remember correctly, Jesus was on his way with a man who went to him and said, "Lord, my child is ready to die." And Jesus was following him. And a woman who had an issue of blood interrupted. The man, obviously, was probably in turmoil. Every minute counts. The mercy flight's on his way to pick up my child and take it to the hospital. Jesus is coming. But there was an interruption. There was an accident on the road. Jesus is postponed. And what we notice by that story is Jesus takes all the time necessary to minister to that woman who had the issue of blood. And then he went to what we would call the next emergency. My only purpose today was to remind all of us that if we start wrong, don't be surprised at the end of the day if you're exhausted, if you're psychologically empty, because you failed to use the right tools from the beginning. I can't prove it to you often right now. But I submit, if you did the spiritual things first, the psychological and the physical things would take care of themselves. You might get to the place where you say, "I am at my wit's end." Yes, you might be there. But if you've spiritually prepared your heart to say, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," then being at your wit's end is doable because you're not doing it. You're relying upon the word of God to do it. So I can't go one step further. I'm exhausted. I'm spent. I cannot dig one more shovelful. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Okay. I'll be a parent for one more hour. I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to quit. But you can't. Lord, help me. Because only by your strength I can do this. Let's pray. No pain, no gain. No faith, no fruit. Lord, because we are factory equipped as sinners, we default to doing things sinfully first. We go to our own resources, our common sense. Not that that's wrong, But if it's not balanced with the wisdom of God, it could be wrong. And sometimes we think that the first thing that comes our way is God's plan for us or God's will for us for that moment. Not so. It could be a distraction. It could be a demonic deflection. It could be our own desire to get out of what needs to be done or should be done, to do something preventing us from doing what we should be doing. Maybe we're drinking from the wrong well. Maybe we're listening to the wrong voices. Maybe we're spending time, wasting time, not necessarily doing the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God, but we might be doing somebody else's calling for us. The devil's bidding. Oh, I've got something to distract you. I have something to take your mind and your heart away from what's most important for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you, like myself, have found yourself daily, weekly, monthly, yearly in a place that could use some biblical direction. I trust and pray there's been a blessing directed you, perhaps. To remember and be reminded that if you start off spiritually, you'll most likely end pleasing the Lord. If you start out physically, you will most likely end by displeasing the Lord and having regret and not having peace and joy and hope. Thank you, Lord. We pray that you'd allow us to apply this message to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. John, would you lead us in your hymn book 336?